So lucky to be with you guys again. I think the last time I was here was probably about a year ago because you guys had just come and you were sitting right at the back. And so in a year, you've done really well. You've come from the back to the front, which is amazing, you know. And so well done for that. And then America opens up to you. See, so obedience is a really good thing. And so I want to start like this, and there will be slides coming up just now. God has spoken very clearly this morning. There's no doubt in my mind that he desires every one of us to step into the thing that he has called you to step into. And for me to step into what he wants me to step into. That's what, that all the words that have come through this whole morning is laying ourselves down and allowing him to work through us. So I want to join those dots for us this morning. And it is cool how God works. When you're prepping, you don't quite know if you're hearing the Lord or not. And then all this happens and you realize maybe you are hearing the Lord a little bit, which is great. And so that's a good thing. I'm just still trying to recover from the week. So I'm trying to get energy. I'm like, hopefully through this preach, we'll get there. I want to start with this, put on my first slide. I want to talk about matters of the heart this morning, because I think the heart, in the biblical narrative, and if you read about the heart in the Bible, it's not just this. So if you put your hand on your heart, what is it doing right now? It's beating, hopefully. And if your heart stops suddenly, that's called a heart attack. What happens to your body? You die. A friend of mine, when we were studying in Bible college, I was one of the younger in the college, and there were some older friends there too. He actually was the ping pong champion of the world at that stage in his life in our college. And one day, he had just won the championship again, and he left the common area, and he walked about 10 meters, and he fell on the ground, and he died from a heart attack. And we tried to resuscitate him mouth to mouth for about 30 minutes, 40 minutes before the ambulance got there, and we just couldn't save him. His heart had stopped. His heart stopped pumping blood to his body, and his body died. And it's the same thing with all the words that have been coming out this morning. Is Jesus is saying to us very clearly, he's calling you to shine. He's calling you to be ablaze. He's calling you to step out into him. And if your heart is not aligned with his, it's going to stop, and you're going to die. And you're going to be looking at people, even preaching at the conferences, going, that guy shouldn't be up there. I mean, I don't know if you saw what I saw. Every single speaker was very humble and going, man, we shouldn't be here. If you pick that up, I picked that up. The only reason why I believe they were up there is because they had aligned their hearts with what God wants, and God honored them in a sense. And so the heart matters. And if you read the Bible, the heart is not just a physical beating thing. It's actually the center of a person's emotions, what drives them. I mean, there's some scriptures that come to mind. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, either good or evil. And so the heart is very important for us to live a life that is honoring and glorifying to God. That's the bottom line. And so there's two words I want to throw out as I start. Credibility is the first word. When I say the word credibility, what does that mean to you? You can answer. I would love some feedback. It would be amazing. Sorry? Legit. Oh, that's a good word. So legit. Yeah, that is a good word. I wish I'd thought of that. That would be better than credibility. Legit. Like Steve is legit. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, he is. I saw a lot of people crying, by the way, and that's a good sign. A good sign. Okay, anyone else? Throw it out there. Don't be shy. I'm putting myself out there. Credibility. Trustworthy. Good word. Good word. I saw a hand over here. See that hand? Believable. Awesome. All good. And so credibility, in a sense, is the way man sees us. If we want to become credible, we've got to act in a way or become trustworthy so man sees that. If I throw the word out, word character out, what does that mean to you? Someone maybe over there at the back, because all the front guys are awake. The guys at the back are still waking up. You know what I'm saying? Character, when I throw that out, what does that mean? Integrity. What else? Secret place. Oh, I like that. Someone at the back there shouted. Sorry? Upright. So think about this. Credibility can mean the way people see us, but character could mean the way God sees us. And in 1 Samuel, God says, don't worry. I don't see his heart and his stature. I don't look at what people look at. It's not about the external. Praise God for that, because otherwise I wouldn't be nowhere. And why are you laughing? That was horrible. I'm just kidding. He says, no, I don't look like man looks. Man looks at the exterior. They look at all the beautiful. You mean, Andrew actually messed me up a little bit. He says, you're not allowed wearing tight shirts. So I had to throw all my tight shirts out. And then he also mentioned lily white skin. And I was like, whoa, hold on. You're talking about the whole of me here. You mean, like, come on. It's not my fault. This is how God made me. You know, so I was a little bit hurt by that. And then I remembered, God said, yeah, don't worry. I'm not looking on the outside. I look at the heart. I look at the heart. And so many of us are striving for people to look at us. We're striving for credibility. And maybe there's a place for that. If I'm not credible, you're not going to listen to me. So I hear there's a place for that. But more than that, I want my character to shine. I want God to go, Brett, yeah, you might look funny and you might have lily white skin and sometimes you might wear tight t-shirts for whatever reason. But I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at your heart. I'm looking at how you adjust yourself to me. And when Amrei spoke this morning, I was like, that is a spot on thing, a picture of what God, I feel God wants to do in this congregation and in us this morning. It's not about my dreams. It's not about my wants. God, I'm willing to lay that down so I can dream for my husband. That is what I believe God wants to do in us. I've also heard the word revival thrown out quite a bit this morning. And in a sense, revival is this. If we look at our hearts, and our hearts are close to the Lord, and our hearts are open to be obedient to Him, if we worry more about the character, the way God sees us, I'm telling you now, we will see revival on this earth. We will. And so this morning, I want to speak about the matters of the heart, and I want to use two men as an example. See, when it comes to the matters of the heart, John 3:30 says this, He must increase and I must decrease. And this morning I'm trusting that the Lord will increase in us as we decrease. And I believe that we'll see a shift. And so we're going to look at two guys. We're going to look at Judas and Peter. And they're going to come up there just so you can remember their names. Judas and Peter. They were both disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were both called by Him in in Mark 3 verses 13 to 19. You can go read that for yourself. They're having problems with our slides, but do not worry. They were both called by God. It's almost like Jesus is walking the beach randomly and He just goes to 12 guys and He goes, hey, calling you. It's not actually like that. If you read the Bible, Jesus actually prayed for 12 hours. Funny thing. He prayed through the night. And after praying for 12 hours, He goes to 12 individuals and He says, follow me. And they do. And so you need to understand this. Jesus specifically went to every one of them because He felt the Father told him that they were called. So it's not random that both Judas and Peter were called by God at the same time on that beach. They both left everything to follow Jesus. It's a beautiful picture. They left everything. They laid everything down. Their wants, their dreams, their livelihoods, everything. They both lived 24/7 with Jesus and the other disciples. They saw Jesus in every way they could possibly say. I want to submit this to you. They were possibly very, 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 very close friends. Because they were with each other all the time. They probably went out on missions together. Judas and Peter. Beautiful thing. Getting guys saved and teaching. It's beautiful. They both didn't really stick out. They were kind of just part of the 12. And then there was nothing really legit about them. Oh, there they were. Thank you. You got that. Yet both of them sinned against Jesus and hurt His heart. Both of them messed up. But I want to just use their stories as a lesson for us as we align our hearts with the Lord this morning. And so there's a prediction that Jesus makes. In John 13:27, Judas betrays Jesus and asks, because he's been attacked by Satan. Peter denies Jesus and is attacked by Satan in Luke 22:31. You need to understand that both of them, and let me read John 13:27 for you. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. So Jesus told them, what you're about to do, do quickly. And we know the story. Judas sold Jesus for 30 silver coins, right? In Luke 22:31, Jesus says to Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And we know that Judas denied Jesus three times before the crow roosted. And so there's this prediction. Jesus predicts to both of them, you're going to mess up. You're going to lose heart. You're going to let me down. Which is quite an interesting thing. Because Judas is always made the bad guy in these stories. But Peter was just as bad, funny enough. They both had good intentions. So this is where it gets exciting. So in Matthew 26, 25, it says, then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi? And Jesus answered, you have said so. What? So Judas, what? Judas was like, no, my intentions are good. What? I'm not going to betray you. Whoa. Something interesting happening there. Matthew 26, 33, Peter replied, even if all fall away on your account, I will never. And so they both had good intentions. There was a prediction, but they were like, no, not me, God. Surely not me. We've lived with you. We're friends. We know who you are in a sense. Interesting. Both very close to the Lord, Jesus Christ. But something astonishing happens in this story. If I can go to the next slide, please. Judas is lost and Peter is restored. Why? And that's what I want us to ask ourselves this morning. Why is the one lost and the other restored? And the easy answer is because God predestined the one and he didn't predestine the other. If you're a Calvinist in this place, we hear a lot about Calvinism and Arminianism this week. But I think it goes a little deeper than that. I believe it's because of how they positioned their heart towards Jesus that either got them lost or got them saved. And so let me submit this to you. Judas was a zealot. And in a sense, they responded differently to Jesus because of the way they saw Jesus. So let me throw it out there. So Judas was a zealot, which means this, that he believed that Jesus Christ would come physically but with the sword to overthrow the Roman government. Okay? And so because of that, he's going, man, if I'm not portraying Jesus here, I'm irking him on, I'm pushing him forward to be the king that he said he's going to be. When Judas's world starts falling apart, it's in this moment that in Mark 14, 47 to 50, and I'll read it for us just so you can keep following me, is this. Then the one of them standing near him drew a sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And then this is where Judas's worldview falls apart as a zealot. Jesus says, am I leading a rebellion that you come with me with sword and clubs to capture me? Every day I was teaching in the temple courts and you did not arrest me. The scriptures must be fulfilled. You need to understand something about Judas. In that moment, everything that he believed came falling to the ground. In an instant, his world changes upside down from a man who everything in him believed that Jesus was coming with a sword to physically take over the Roman governments over him. And when Jesus said, am I leading a rebellion? I believe there was something that shifted in his heart. He was like, oh my hat. I haven't had the right revelation of Jesus in my life. See, their responses were different. And because the responses were different, they had problems. See, Peter, on the other hand, had a revelation of Jesus. So let me remind you of the story. You can go read it in Matthew 16, 13 to 20. Jesus takes his disciples away. He takes them to a very secluded area where there's a lot of idol worship. And he says to his disciples, hey, who do the people say I am? And only Peter responds, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds to him, no man has shown you that but the Father. See, the difference between Judas and Peter was this. Peter actually had the real revelation of who Jesus was. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who's come to not only conquer earth in a sense, but to create an eternity for us. See, Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was. Judas had an understanding of what he thought Jesus was. And that little difference was a game changer. Where I believe Judas lost it and Peter won. Now, can I submit this to you this morning? You might be sitting here going, who's this crazy guy with the red beard up front there? What does he know? That's probably a good point. What does he know? I know this, that you could be sitting here going, and your revelation of Jesus could be wrong. And I'm afraid then that you could be a Judas and not a Peter. And that could come through hurt, bad teaching. It could come from a religious spirit. It could come from you not submitting your life over to the Lord and allowing sin to you so easily entangle you. There's a bunch of things that could happen. But could I plead with you this morning? That the Spirit of God, that you'll let Him come in. Because the Spirit is not as wishy-washy, airy-fairy thing that's hovering around. No, He's the third person of the Trinity of the Godhead. He is a person living and active. The Bible says He lives within the believer. He's our counsel and our God. Let Him show you the revelation of where your heart is in connection with where God's heart is. And it's interesting that Jesus says, if you pray anything in my name, in other words, anything in my will, where my heart is, I will give that to you. It's an interesting thing. And so where is your heart this morning? How are you responding to Jesus' call on your life? And so when it comes to their responses, two things are happening. Judas turns inwardly towards himself, to religion, to people, and he dies. And I believe Peter turns outwardly towards the Lord. If you can hit the next slide, I want to just show you that. So, in other words, Judas lets his sin crush him, and he runs away from the Lord. The reason why I say that is this. Matthew 27, verses 1 to 5, says, early in the morning, all the chief priests and elders of the people made their plans to execute Jesus. So they bound him, they led him, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that he was condemned, he was seized with remorse, interesting, and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders. And he says in verse 4, I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. So you need to understand, his worldview is just falling apart. That servant was struck by the ear. Jesus healed him. Am I leading a rebellion? Jesus goes, oh my hat, oh my hat, oh my hat. He runs to the priests. He runs to people. He runs to a religious system. He throws it at the feet going, hey, I wasn't meaning to do this. I wasn't meaning to betray innocent blood. I want this away. I've made a big, big mistake. And the thing with religion, the thing with coming to the wrong place for forgiveness is this is how they respond. What is this to us? What is this to us? They replied. That is your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And when he went away, he hung himself. Guys, religion saves nobody. It actually just kills you. People cannot save you. Systems cannot save you. Only Jesus can. And there's this massive difference between condemnation and conviction. I believe with all my heart that Judas was condemned. His sin crushed him. But Peter, on the other hand, let his sin convict him. And in conviction, he ran towards Jesus. So think about this. Luke 22:61 and 62. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. How hectic must that be? I mean, Judas didn't look Jesus straight in the face. He ran to the temple, right? So Peter's like, Jesus is making eye contact with him as he's getting beaten and whatever was going on there. Beard pulled out, crown of thorns on him, mocking, spitting in the face, all these things. And he's looking straight at Peter, the one who said, I'll never leave you. Never. He looks in the face of Jesus, into his eyes, and he knows without saying a word, I've messed up badly. For many of us in this place today, Jesus is looking straight in your eyes. You're going, yeah, you messed up badly. But will you have a conviction of that and run towards God? Or will you let that sin convict you and run away from him? See, Peter ends up in Galilee, which is interesting. And by the time he jumps off the boat in Galilee and swims to Jesus, and Jesus reinstates him, and I'm trying to understand this, Jesus met with the disciples and others on the road of and in houses, and Thomas was involved three times before he got to Simon Peter on the beach. But there's something amazing of this running towards where God wants. And three times, Mark 16:7, Matthew 26:32, Matthew 28:10, Jesus says to the disciples, go to Galilee and wait for me there. And I've heard it said that Peter went back and he was a fisherman and he was just doing what he did before Jesus told him. But I think there's more to that. They were in Jerusalem and Jesus came there. Mary Magdalene, who was the first to find out that Jesus was risen from the dead, ran. And the angel says to him, go and tell the disciples and Peter to go to Galilee and wait. You understand that the conviction that Peter had led him to where Jesus said he would be so they could meet up. It's a cool thing. And that's why I said Peter let his sin convict him and he ran towards Jesus, not away from him. And so they're fishing on the boat all night and or whatever they did. And there's this man walking on the beach, and the Bible says that no one noticed that it was Jesus. And all of a sudden they did. And Peter, whoop, pulls up his skirty thing. I don't know what you call them. And at the end of this year, I'm going to Israel, and I'm going to stand on the very beach in Galilee where they believe this reinstatement happened. I can't wait. This is one of my favorite stories. I'm like, I'm so excited. Peter swims to Jesus, and on that beach, Jesus reinstates him. He said, do you love me? Yes, I do. Do you love me? What the heck? Yes, I do. You know I love you. I messed up. I know I love you. I've been convicted. I know I love you. And he says, on this rock, Peter, I'll build my church. That's a cool story, hey? And it's just because they had different revelation of who Jesus was. And they just aligned their hearts slightly differently. The one ran to Jesus and the one ran away. This morning as I end, I want to ask the question again. Where is your heart? And I didn't want to preach long because I really feel like I'd love to pray with you. And there's anointing oil here that I was anointed with this morning by John. That's why I'm a little bit glittery probably and hot and sweaty and smell like, I don't know what that smells, probably like olive oil or whatever. But I don't want to let the oil go to waste. I want to pray for those that are sick amongst us. I like that kind of stuff. And there's like halls and stuff. It's really cool. I want one of these for my church, my congregation. There's a little bookie and some tissues. I really want one of these things. I'm going to get one. So like a little anointing pack. It's awesome. Can't wait. Well, how did I get there? At least you're laughing now. It was in Revelation 3:20 says this. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Now, can I submit this, that Jesus knocks on the doors of our hearts? And if we let him in, he'll never be the same again. And I do believe that. He's poof, 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 poof on every one of our hearts this morning. Poof. But we've learned to go, no, not now, God. Not now, God. Just a little longer, God. Not now, God. Poof, poof, poof. But I'm telling you now, there's going to be a time where that poofing will stop. As it did with Judas. Don't make that mistake this morning. Because there was prophesied in the book of Ezekiel many, many hundreds of years before all of this went down. Ezekiel 36:26-28. Says this, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave you, your ancestors, and you will be my people and I will be your God. And I believe that is a prophecy for the church today. That God wants to remove the heart of stone and put a new heart in us. Our responsibility is, he's giving it. Our responsibility is, are we going to receive it? Are we going to position ourselves to receive like Peter? Or are we going to resist him and be a Judas? That's our responsibility this morning. What is it going to be? Where is your heart?